Amen. Word of God is powerful and it changes us from the inside out, does it not? I want you this morning to turn to Matthew chapter 12 and just keep your place there. The Lord knows who He has ordained to hear this today. I want to share with you a word that I don't want to say it's a somber word, because then you'll be thinking, oh, it's a downer and it's sad and all of that. It's not that. It's a word that we need, but it's a serious word. And it's not a word that is intended to be legalistic in any way. I'm telling you this up front, okay? It's not denying at all the grace of the Lord and His ability to take us and to renew us and to get us back on the right track when our heart has strayed or when we have erred in some way. But it is a principle that's in the Word of God that I want you to hear, by which God deals with nations and individuals and even believers. Thank the Lord that as a believer we have His Holy Spirit, and He's always wooing us and He will help us. So I want to get all of that out of the way. He will help us get back on the right track. And so the import of the message today may be that He simply wants you to hear the principle and then take it and let Him speak to you, examine your own heart and say, Lord, am I losing something that I had in the way of truth? The title of the message is When Jesus Removes Truth. So I'd ask you to just keep your place there and let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for me, because I'm in that season when I'm tending to lose my voice, and pray that my voice will remain strong for this word and that I'll be able to say what I believe God's laid on my heart. Amen. Lord God, I thank You for this day and I thank You for Your presence in this place. I thank You for Your Word and I thank You for Your anointing. And Lord, if I bring forth this Word without that anointing, it will only fall upon the ground. It will fall on the ears that are into ears that cannot hear and cannot see, eyes that cannot see. Lord, I believe in You that You will open our hearts, our spiritual understanding, and that the Word will be planted in us, that it will mean something, and that we'll take it away and we'll chew on it and we'll think on it and we'll allow You to speak to us. Lord, You convicted me in this Word, and I ask You to help me, Lord, to follow what You are saying, Lord, in my own life. And so therefore also I ask You to impart it to Your people, Lord, that we would be one with You and one with the Father. I ask You today that You would move me out of the way, that I would in no way be a hindrance to Your Word. Lord, that You would bring forth what You desire to speak, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit. And I know that that's the desire of Your people here today. So, Lord, we ask it. We proclaim You as King and Lord again over our lives. We thank You for Your cleansing blood. And we thank You that You have brought us to this place, Lord, where we desire You and we're able to come together and to worship You freely. So today, be honored and glorified here, not only in the songs that we have sung, but in the Word that we will hear today, Lord. Speak to each one of us in that own special way that each one of us needs. Take the bread and divide it, Lord, and let to this one what he needs and to that one what she needs, Lord God, as only Your Spirit can do. And I ask this in Your precious name, Jesus of Nazareth, the great, mighty King of all. Amen. Now, I'm going to talk to you about, and I'm going to try, you know, I may not, if I don't shout and get excited, does that mean that you're going to fall asleep? I'm asking you to focus on the Word today, and if you need to get up, get up, because I'm going to try to restrain my voice. And I'm going to stick to my notes, because I don't want to go down some trail, as I have a tendency to do. I want to stick to what God has said to bring for today. And it's very clear, but I have to lay a foundation, and you'll need to follow me in the Word of God in order to understand this. We're looking at one day in the life of Jesus. And it's one day in which the very direction of His ministry changes. And we need to see that one day, and all that I'm going to say later has to be in the context of this one day. Now, we're in chapter 12. For those who are new to the Word of God, you need to understand, and probably everybody in this place does, but I don't take this for granted. You need to understand what a Gentile is. We are Gentiles. We were Gentiles. It means anyone who was outside of the covenant people of God in the Old Testament. That was the Jews. And at the time of Christ, that was the Jews. So anyone who was not, they were the people of God. So anyone outside of the Jewish nation and outside of the covenant people were considered Gentiles. It just means non-Jew. That's all it means. All the other nations of the world. And so we fell into that category, unless one of you happens to be a Jew by birth in here or listening on the internet. And so we came to Christ because the gospel also came to us. Amen? And many of the Jewish nation, the majority, rejected the message. And so God turned to the Gentiles and opened the door. And that's what this church is, this age of grace, as He is inviting all who will to come in. And so as Gentiles we come in, and the Bible says we're grafted into the very bloodline by faith. We're grafted into the lineage of Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. And so we become a true Jew, Paul said, even though we were not part of the natural lineage of the Jews. So is everybody with me on that? In chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, I want to just read this first. We're going to read a little more scripture this morning. 14 through 21. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against Him how they might destroy Him. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. Yet He warned them not to make Him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon Him, and He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed He will not break." He's gentle, in other words. "And a smoking flax He will not quench." If there is a little flame of desire in you for God, He's not coming to put that out, but to kindle that and to help it to grow. "Till He sends forth justice to victory." And listen at this, verse 21. "And in His name, Gentiles will trust." Now with that read and with that said, with this passage from Isaiah about the Messiah coming and making His message known to the Gentiles, I want to give you now part of the context that I'm talking about today. Jesus here quotes Isaiah, but we're at a place not quite midpoint in His ministry. And I want you to understand that Jesus seldom said anything about the Gentiles early in His ministry before this point. You're going to have to get this all as a foundation to understand what's coming later. Jesus rarely, if ever, said anything about reaching out to the Gentiles before this point, before this day. And you're going to see it was a specific day in a little while. In fact, He had said that He came, if you'll hold your place here, turn just back to chapter 10, verse 6. Chapter 10, verse 6. Excuse me. We'll start with verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel,'" as He sends them out to preach. We're not going to turn there, but you could also look over at Matthew 15, verses 23 through 24. This is still during this early part of His ministry, because I'll explain to you in a minute, the Gospels are not always in chronological order. And so there's a detailed study there in order to understand the details of Jesus in His life with all four Gospels put together to see when things happened in relation to other things. So in Matthew 15, 23 through 24, if you remember, it was the woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. She came to Jesus. She was a Gentile. And she came to Him, and He said, "Go away. I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You know, and she said, and He said, why should the bread be given or the food be given to the dogs? Just almost seeming cruel to her. If we understand Hebrew, He was not being. But He was saying to the little dogs, the ones who come and they eat the food under the table. And she picked up on that, and she said that. She said, "But Lord, even the dogs get to eat some of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And He rewarded her faith by healing her daughter. But in that passage, He said, I've come to the house of Israel first. So I want you to understand that we are now at a place where everything is about to change, and we're going to see why it changes, how it affects us, and how it affects nations, and how without understanding this, we will miss something in our walk with God. And so in that, now we find what we've just read. We find him quoting this unusual passage from Isaiah. He's not said anything like this. And now he says that the message of God would go out to the Gentiles. Now, if we were to read on, which we're not going to, we're going to skip some areas, but just look, if you've got a Bible that has little headings in the same chapter, right after the passage that we've just read, I'll tell you first, these that I'm about to share with you, I'm not going to read them, but I'm just going to highlight them. He is speaking to the Jews first. They apply to our lives, and we preach on them, we teach them, and they're about our own individual lives, these statements that he makes. In fact, sometimes we get very concerned about some of these statements. But he is speaking to Israel as they are rejecting him, first of all. He says in verse 22, we're not going to read it, a house divided cannot stand. I want you to understand he's speaking to Israel, and he's speaking to the rebellious religious leaders of Israel, about Israel. And then he speaks of the unpardonable sin. Yes, we study that, and we divide the Word of God in order that we understand it, but first of all, you've got to understand he is speaking to religious leaders who know the Word of God, and they are calling him the devil, and they are rejecting him. It's about Israel. And then in verse 33, he begins this lengthy portion about a tree will be known by its fruit. He's saying you have known the Word of God, and you should have borne fruit, and that's what John the Baptist came preaching about, but you have not borne fruit, and you're like a dead fig tree with no fruit upon it. Speaking of Israel. And then even in verse 43, he tells the story about when a demon is cast out and it's home. The home is, he speaks of it like a house. The person is like a house and they sweep the house clean, but there's nothing to take its place. That demon will come back with seven others. It'll be seven times worse than it was before the person was demon-possessed. He is, first of all, speaking to Israel. John the Baptist came, is what he's saying, and he preached repentance. And you swept, those of you who would listen, you went out to the Jordan and you heard him and you repented, you swept your house clean. But now I'm here and I'm here to fill your house and you won't receive me. And so all of these are to the religious leaders of Israel who are rejecting him and much of the multitudes rejecting him as Messiah. And then he begins in verse 46 to talk about relationships that are spiritual, and some of you have had to come to learn this painfully, that spiritual relationships have more priority than natural relationships. Jesus' mother and, what does it say in 46? His mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him, and he looked at the crowd and he said, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" It's those who do the will of God. And he is stressing this point that you must hear what I say and you must follow me. Look at verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You're my family. So he is laying a foundation here. He is giving them this warning. He is addressing a number of issues. He's speaking to Israel. I can't stress that enough. Yes, it speaks to us and it's true for us. It doesn't change the Word of God. But at that point, he is talking to Israelites who are rejecting their Messiah. He's saying, you're a house divided, you won't stand, you'll fall. And all of these other things. And then at the close of chapter 12, as I just read, he speaks of family as being those who do the Father's will. Now, all of that was to lay a foundation for a new development, a turning point in Jesus' ministry. If you just remember, there are no chapters and verses in the original. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13, because the Holy Spirit sees it important to record for us this word on the same day. He's addressed them, their hearts are hard, and on the same day, now Jesus went out of the house and went out and sat by the sea. I want you to just let the spiritual wording of this. I want it to sink down into your spirit on the same day that he addresses them and their rebellious hearts. Jesus goes out of the house. He's talked to them about the house of Israel. It's been the focus of his ministry. Now he quotes from Isaiah and says that the light will go to the Gentiles. And he turns from them and he leaves the house and he goes out and he sits by the sea. And in verse 2, great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And he tells the parable of the good sower first, because in another passage in the Bible it says it is the key to understanding all of the parables. We're not going to deal with that this morning. What I want you to see in these three passages of Scripture is that Jesus turns. There's a turning point, a new development in his ministry. He says, it's not that he won't speak to the religious leaders anymore. Even 3 days before his crucifixion, he's still dealing with them. But he adds to the description of his ministry, his work to the Gentiles. He addresses their rebellious hearts. And now he has been giving them truth over and over and over again, and their hearts are hard, and he turns, he leaves the house, sits by the sea, and those who will hear his voice come to him, and now he begins to speak to them in parables. And I'm going to show you something with this. A shift is taking place. A corner has been turned, and Jesus now begins unfolding truths that he has never unfolded before, and in a new way that he has not used before at all. You may not realize this. I did not realize this. That if you do a study of the harmony of the Gospels, which puts in chronological order the events of all four Gospels of the life of Christ, and puts them together, this is a turning point in his ministry. He has not taught in parables before. You may have thought Jesus always taught in parables as he went about in his ministry. No, he used metaphors and similes. In other words, he talked about the clothing of the lilies of the field and how God's taken care of them. And he used everyday examples from around him in order to teach the gospel. But the parables are earthly stories with a hidden message in them that you're going to see in a moment that cannot be understood naturally. And there is a turning point in his ministry now where he begins to teach them with parables. He's not done it before. And this is an incredibly important passage of Scripture. The disciples are perplexed. Here's their reaction in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, speaking of the multitude that's there listening. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you," I want you to listen to this, "it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Wow, how that must have hit them. Pretty special, huh? It's very easy that the disciples, just like us, how many of you ever had somebody tell you, "Hey, I've got something I want to tell you, but I'm not telling anybody else." Suddenly you become kind of important. Suddenly pride kind of rises up. And I'm certain that there was an instant, but God doesn't leave us in our pride. There's this instant when I'm sure the disciples were like, they're probably like dumbfounded. Here are the religious leaders that have known the Word of God all their lives, and here we are, fishermen and tax collectors, and he says it's not being given to them, it's being given to you. And I'm sure they're astounded, but I'm sure they're also overwhelmed with, wow, are we that special to him that he's going to give these mysteries of the kingdom to us and not to them? Mysteries in Scripture are truths which cannot be known. This is very important. Mysteries in Scripture are truths which cannot be known by the normal exercise of human wisdom and knowledge. Paul speaks of the mysteries of the gospel that were hidden from ages past. It's not secret knowledge that only a select few get to have, but it is knowledge that is available to all who will seek, but it must be revealed. The gospel itself is one of these mysteries. Paul says, when he speaks of it as a great mystery, he says, the mystery is that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You remember that? That He's going to come. That's not been understood by any prophet in the Old Testament, to my knowledge, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. They prophesied His coming. They prophesied His death, burial, and resurrection. Many things. But Paul said, this was a mystery hidden from ages past. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That He comes to dwell within you and to change you into an image of Himself. This was a mystery hidden. It could not have been figured out by the mind of man. It had to be revealed by the Spirit of God Himself. Truths, mysteries are truths that must be revealed. They cannot be studied out and figured out by the natural mind. And the truth that Jesus hid within the parables that He taught could not be figured out by the natural mind. He had to reveal those truths by His Spirit. These mysteries will never be found in science, never be found in literature or philosophy, or any other field of human endeavor. They must be disclosed by God to the seeking heart. And yet, they're essential to life, to real life. You can't fully live without these truths. And Jesus is only giving them to some. And He's hiding them in parables. How much of the gospel we get by looking into the parables? And as I said, the disciples probably had a moment when they swelled with pride, and Jesus won't leave us in that state if we're a seeker after Him. He's going to pop that bubble pretty quickly, isn't He? And so, as soon as He has said that, read verse 12, He tells them something that is so disturbing in one sense. It bothers us because we don't understand it at first. I want to read 11 again and just go into it. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now, it would have been given to them, you understand. That is their hardness of heart, and we'll see that. It has not been given to them, for who, listen to this astounding verse, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Oh Lord. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. I don't understand this, Lord. He who does not have, even what he thinks he has, is the way it's phrased in Luke, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away from him. This is a basic principle of life. I'm going to try to explain it. Let's use the human body, a physical example to begin with, before we look at the spiritual. Your body is made up of many different things, but one of those components is muscles. And those muscles work all the time as you go about your daily life, performing the duties that the mind conveys to it in order for you to live your life in the physical. Tie one arm up. Tie up one arm for 2 or 3 months and don't use it. And then untie it and you will be horrified to find that your arm is paralyzed and you can't use it anymore. I'm not saying it can never come back. But I'm saying that if you don't lose it, it will atrophy. If you tie it up and you don't use it in time, then when you untie it, the use of that arm is gone. You had, but even what you did have was taken away because you did not use it. Are you with me? Jesus said, what you have will be taken away and you won't receive anymore. That's what He's saying. He's explaining again about the Jews whose hearts have become hard and they've rejected truth. In this one day, Jesus is going to deal differently with truth than He has in the first part of His ministry. To boil this down spiritually, here's what Jesus is saying. Truth must be acted upon in order to be retained. If you don't get anything else this morning, I want you to write this down. Truth must be acted upon in order to be retained in your spirit. Truth rejected or unused is lost. Truth rejected or unused is lost. Now, I explained at the beginning, this is not a legalistic thing. We are under new covenant. And just like that arm that could be, you could go to a therapist, well, we can go to the Holy Spirit, our therapist, and He can bring back those truths to us that we may have lost. Amen? But truth rejected or unused is lost. It's a principle. We have grace, but it's a principle that applies in the world, in the church world at large, and also with us as individuals. And this is the basis upon which God determines advance or decay or regression. I'll say that again. This is the basis on which God determines and judges advance or decay and regression, whether it's with nations or with individuals. It's amazing when you actually get down to it. And it explains even why the disciples were called to be disciples. When Jesus saw them, they were fishermen, lowly fishermen, and they were tax collectors who were despised by Jewish society. And He saw into the heart of each one a willingness to act upon truth. And it's proven by the way they responded when He said, "Follow me." When He said, "Follow me," they were willing to take a step of faith and to act upon. They had seen the miraculous catch of fish, and they follow Him, not knowing where they're going to be led. But they take a step of faith and they act upon the little bit of truth that they have heard, even if it's just two words. They followed Him. There's something in their heart that will react, and Jesus knows them in their hearts and will react to the truth that is given to them. And that is why to them it says right here that they were given to know the mysteries, while to others it was hidden. And that is the secret of advance and growth in the Christian life. You can see this demonstrated here. Those who come to the Lord immediately begin to act upon the things that God is teaching them. But the contrary is also true. If you don't obey truth, it's taken away from you. If you don't obey truth, the revelation of it becomes dim. Your heart becomes hard. And you lose. How many of you have ever had God speak to you or give you a revelation in the Word of God, and then later it was like that thing just kind of evaporated? I know that some of you have. God doesn't give us revelation in His Word. He doesn't unveil it to us, which is, He's not unveiling it to the world out there. He's unveiling it to spiritual eyes and ears. He doesn't unveil it to us so we can say, "Ooh, let me tell you what I got today from the Lord at church," and then we put it up like a little poster at home and we forget about it. This is rather earth-shaking to me at times as I have looked at this. I'm like, "Lord, convict me. Renew in my mind the truths that You have led me to, that I've let slide, that I've not walked in. The great revelations of faith. Times that I've known that God, that all things are possible with God," and then find myself later not remembering that truth in a time of extreme difficulty or attack from the enemy. And some of you have experienced the same thing. This is a great principle in the Word of God concerning nations. So it's very important to us in the end times that we understand this truth. Would you agree that whatever we need that God wants us to know is important, even more magnified in the end times as we are surrounded by so much false teaching and so much deception in the world? Amen? Great Britain was once the leading nation in the world. The saying was that there was nowhere that the sun set that was not a property or that Britain didn't own or control. It was a huge empire. They were a mighty, mighty nation. And then for decades, and then they began to lose that power and they began to lose that control. And the reason, no matter what you read in sociology or in history books, and politics and all of these things, that you can look at all kinds of natural reasons, but the reason was because they had the truth revealed to them. Great men and women of God that rose from within England who have impacted the church for years and years and years. The truth was known in England and it was proclaimed, and they did not heed the truth in the governing of their massive and vast empire. And so now they're a small, insignificant nation in many ways compared to the other nations of the earth. The Roman Empire at one time was the mightiest empire on earth. And it for hundreds of years maintained great power and sway. But it fell to barbarians. It fell to barbarians. And why did it fall? And why did it crumble? It crumbled even from within, because when the paganism of the Roman Empire was confronted by the gospel of Jesus Christ that was coming, arising within the Christian population, they rejected and turned against Christianity, and the emperors of Rome persecuted Christians and enacted incredible cruelties upon them using lions and weapons of torture and all kinds of things. And because they rejected the truth that was being revealed to them, they were being given the opportunity to have that revelation themselves, and some did. But they rejected the truth, and their empire was taken away from them, and they crumbled and fell. Why did Russia fall into years of incredible darkness under communism? Churches were banned and people could not leave the country, and it was a time of horror. It's not great now, but there's been a measure of freedom now. But the horror of the years of communism ruling in Russia. Why did Russia fall into these years of tyranny and communist rule? Because there was a time that the church was strong in Russia, and the gospel was a powerful force in Russia. And over time, it did what's happened largely at times in America even now. It became an empty shell of ritual and tradition without power and without substance, and it was not believed as absolute truth. It was just simply the tradition of men. And they ignored the truth of the Word of God, and they lost what they had. Jesus turns. He turns. He turns from the religious leaders. He turns from Israel. He says, you reject truth, then I will take it with me. And I will give it to someone who is seeking. And I will give it to those with a heart that will act upon the truth that I give. And it's a truth that is very, very important today. What do you think is happening in the U.S. today? Multitudes are openly rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ more and more with every month. And the hollow, empty pretense that is called faith in much of the church world is dimming the light and removing the barriers to savagery and violence and barbarism. And all of these things, the barbarians are once again at the door. Because America has had not reasoned truth, but revealed truth. It's one thing to be a lost person and not understand the gospel and not have it revealed to your heart and reject it. That's bad enough. But when a person or a nation has the revelation of Christ to their heart, and their spiritual eyes and ears are open and they know, and then they begin to neglect the truth that they have been given, then what happens is what happened on this certain day as Jesus went out of the house and He sat by the sea and He began to teach with parables. He will give His truth to those who will seek it, who will dig within the Word to get revelation of it, and who will then obey it and act upon it when they've received that truth. We're in a terrible, terrible time because we are right now paralleling that day which Jesus turned from the Jews, from Israel. We parallel that right now in the United States, as He turns from those who are rejecting His truth by the hundreds of thousands and even millions, those who are rejecting revealed truth as that has been given over the years. And He's picked it up. He said, I still have it. but you've lost it. Unless you come with a repentant heart and you seek my face, he said, and I will open the door to you once again. In chapter 13, verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. See, don't read this as though God has hardened them and they are not supposed to see. Read it as those who had the opportunity to see and rejected truth and hardened their own hearts against God. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. That was the offer that was brought to Israel. And then he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your eyes, your ears, for they hear. This turning to parables was the beginning of the process of taking the truth away from those who rejected it and giving it to only those who would ask him what it means. See, a lot of times the disciples didn't understand. They didn't have a clue what he was talking about when he spoke in parables. But they called him aside and they said, Jesus, we don't understand this. That's what we do. We call him aside when we read it. Say, Lord, I don't understand this. He said, blessed are you. Because you want to know. Your heart has not become dull and hard. And he reveals the truth to us. Amen? He had spoken openly, but the majority, especially the religious leaders, had not responded in obedience. They had marveled at his teaching and the authority with which he spoke, but only a few did anything about it in submitting their hearts to him. So here, in this one day, he began to veil the truth. I used to think that this was all the way through the gospel, that he spoke in parables and he opened it to those who were seeking. No, he spoke the truth to everyone. And at a certain point, on a certain day, when it was obvious that their hearts were hard, and this was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, against the Holy Spirit for them, as they were rejecting the Spirit of God's message to them through Jesus the Son. And they would not receive Him. That is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's the only sin that will not be forgiven is to reject the only begotten Son of God. That is blasphemy against the Spirit of God. And they did it, and He turned. And to them, He veiled the truth. And except by His mercy and His grace, it is still veiled to them 2,000 plus years later. But from them and the Gentiles as a large group, anyone who will seek Him, anyone who will hear His voice and gets a glimmer of truth, a glimpse of truth, and will act upon it and open their heart to it, then He unveils it for us. And says, blessed are you because you receive this. And so again, here he began to veil the truth. Matthew 13:15. Again. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Have grown dull. Not just the religious leaders, it's a large multitude. Remember, many turned away from him in one day at another point when he talked about his body and his blood. They didn't understand and they left him, and he looked at the disciples and said, are you going to leave me also? Are you going to reject this truth? They rejected it and their hearts became hard. It became veiled to them. Peter said, where would we go? Lord, you alone have the words of life. That's what we say today, amen. How many of you know that your past even though sometimes the devil wants to bring it up and make it seem appealing to you? How many of you know that it's only pain and loss and misery if you go down that road again? And Jesus is saying, I've opened your eyes, I've opened your ears. Don't reject the truth that I've given you, and don't let it die. Don't let it be ignored in your life. Don't let your heart become dull. Don't let your heart become hard and your ears become dull and your eyes become dim. You can lose what you have. And that's what they did. They didn't want to be healed because they preferred their own evil, their own self-centeredness, their own pride and their power that they had, their own ways of life. They did not want to humble themselves and to confess that they were wrong. Many times we fall into that category today. So he says, now I'll speak in parables, and only those who are prepared to act upon it will understand it. And again in verse 16, he tells them that they are blessed. Verse 17, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. Speaking of the prophets, that it was a mystery to them. Many righteous men and prophets desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And here a bunch of losers, fishermen and tax collectors and what have you. I have veiled it to the most intelligent, prominent, respected people of this age, and I am now pouring it into ordinary, common men who don't have to be eloquent, who don't have to have been successful, who don't have to have had some special standing in the community. I'm giving it to you. Can you imagine the import of this? Jesus, the God of the universe, says, I'm entrusting this to you, Peter, James, and John, what they would not even have. I give it to you. And every time you get a revelation from God, that's what He's saying to you. My own people rejected me, and they would not have what I brought to them. But I'm entrusting it to you. And this generation depends upon you carrying this, seeking this, retaining this truth and not losing it. And you're blessed. And so today we stand with these disciples. If we don't grow and become able to stand in the face of the things that are coming, we have only ourselves to blame because we did not cling to the word that was given to us. If you look around today, something is terribly, terribly wrong in our world, and you know that. Something is terribly wrong in the hearts of men. This isn't one of those messages today where I'm going to talk about specific things that are happening. I'm just telling you, and I believe many of you are in the same place. I watch or I listen to the news, and I listen to the things people are saying and what is hidden within it that the public doesn't know about until somebody digs it out and says, hey, this is what this is really about and where it's taking us. And if it weren't for the prophecies of the Word that have already told me that that's where we're going, I cannot fathom even non-spiritual, intelligent human beings saying and doing the things that are being said and done just in the last year and in the last few months. The people are gobbling up a lie, and they're gobbling up deception, and they're gobbling up what is going to be America's own undoing financially and socially. The collapse that will eventually come, whether it is postponed or not, is not for me to say. But the things, the hardness of men's hearts and the wickedness of man, it's astounding. And this simple message right here, that is simple, but it is as deep as the ocean and far more infinitely deep. This simple message is veiled to all of them. It's veiled to the world. It's veiled to those who won't receive it like a child in simple childlike faith. And you know what is amazing? Is that you can have a PhD over here, and I've known these, so I'm talking from experience. You can have PhDs and all of these things over here, and they're not bad, okay? But you can have all of that, and man leaning upon that, even in the church world, I've seen it, who don't even think the literal resurrection is important, or the virgin birth, because they've had too much learning, and in their learning, they've become mad, as Paul says. And over here, you can have a country preacher who served time in the military, who never had a high school education, and who got out, and who was called by God, and you would laugh at him probably the way he talks and the way he expressed himself. But we sat and listened to that man teach, and he knew the truths in the Word of God far better than the man with the PhD could ever hope to understand it. It was revealed to babes. It was revealed to him, just as it is revealed to you if you seek him. And it was veiled. It was veiled to the church leader over many, many, many churches who did not seek Christ in humility. And I believe, again, I'm using an example, I believe that the one who stood in this position probably at one time had some of it unveiled, but did not retain it and lost it. Our nation is headed down paths that are abominable. And many who should know the truth cannot see it or hear it anymore. Multitudes of church leaders, I'm appalled, who once preached a sound gospel, it's all now just circus. And it's incredibly disheartening, except that we know who wins. But we're grieved for those who've chosen to reject truth, are we not? Grieved for those who've lost, and it's been veiled to them now. And only the grace of God can bring any of them back. Because it would require confessing that they are wrong and humbling themselves before Almighty God. And I ask you today, praise team, if you'll come. If you'll stand for our closing song. I don't know the altar call today. I'm certain I'm preaching to the choir. If there's ever anyone who needs prayer or doesn't know the Lord, I invite you to come and let us pray with you. But this message is for those who have known truth. This message is for this body of believers. Allow the Lord to take you back to the things that He has shown you and see if you're walking in them. See if that truth that He unveiled to your heart is as dear and precious today as it once was. See if you're walking in obedience to what He showed you 5 years ago or 10 years ago. See if that truth is still present reality or if it's become dim. And if it's become dim, confess, Lord, I am wrong. If it's become dim, say, God, renew my mind and my heart, my spirit. If it's become dim, say, God, open Your Word to me again. And take up those truths with which you once armed yourself. You know, the enemy comes in, just like I preached a whole month on baptism in the Holy Spirit. But the enemy comes in with me. The enemy comes in and wants you then, okay, I've done that, let's move on, and not walk in the reality of that. The baptism in the Holy Spirit isn't something you get. It's something that you walk in, you receive, and you daily receive the fullness of God, and you walk in belief in miracles. You walk in belief in healing. You walk in belief that you have authority over the devil. You walk in belief in these things. We sit down and we get comfortable and we get lazy and we don't walk in the truth that He's given us. And it's only His grace, because we are His disciples, we're His covenant people. It's His grace that we haven't altogether lost some of the things that He's given us. Now, I don't think that you have lost the things that He's given you, but I think they become dim. Amen. I think we need to, as Paul told Timothy, stir the gifts that are within you. Stir your heart up to hear again and obey. And let God revisit those places where He once spoke to you. Don't go looking for new truth. Don't go say, oh God, unveil some new truth to me. If He needs to unveil again the truth that He's already shown you. Amen? So let's just worship Him with an attitude before Him of humility and saying, God, restore any truth that we are in danger of walking away from. Keep us, Lord, in the palm of Your hand, so that we would not lose. Lord, we want to be given more, not have that which we have had taken away from us, Lord God. Even as You spoke of in the parable of the talents, Lord God. Lord, help us to multiply in the things that You've revealed to us, that we would grow in them, Lord God. They never go backwards, Lord God. Help us, restore us, strengthen us, reveal Yourself to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.